Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with verse number 7. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Here God tells us, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to discern wonderful things from your law. And Father, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged as your name is glorified this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing our study on the Holy Spirit this morning, a much misunderstood topic, a much misunderstood person, the Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity, we've mentioned that each time we've been in this study. He is every bit of God as God the Father and God the Son. All three of them possess omnipotence. All three of them possess omniscience. All three of them possess eternality. Eternality just means they have always been and will always be. They go into eternity past and they will reach into eternity future. And so all the attributes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit both have as well. The Holy Spirit is God. There is one God who reveals himself in his word as three persons. Not three gods. Many misunderstand that. One God who reveals himself in his word as three persons. We can't grasp that. But just because we can't grasp it does not mean it is so. How can we grasp the concept that one dying for all makes salvation possible for all? That's difficult to grasp as well. It makes no sense to the human mind that Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary was a sufficient death, and that blood was sufficient to save every soul that has ever been created by God. It's incomprehensible. We don't understand it with our minds, and yet that doesn't make it any less true. And so as we consider that doctrine of the Trinity, that there are three persons but only one God, just because we cannot comprehend it does not mean that it is not true. And so as we study the Holy Spirit, understanding that He is God, we're going to spend several weeks, probably 3 weeks, depending how far I get each time, with his ministry to the believer. A believer, of course, is one who at one point in their life has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, acknowledging that they are headed for hell because of the sin in their life, that they have offended a holy God in heaven who will not allow them into heaven because of that sin. But believing by faith, just simply believing because it is written in the Word of God that Jesus' death paid the penalty they owed God, and that He then offers them eternal life through that shed blood and that sacrifice on Calvary, and receiving that as one's own. A Christian who receives Christ, or an individual who receives Christ, is then born again, becomes a child of God, and possesses immediately the Holy Spirit of God. Upon the moment of salvation. I drove by a church building today, earlier this morning, and they had on their side of their building a Bible verse, "Have ye yet received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Now, knowing the denomination, having just read a book that dealt with their history, I understand what they were trying to tell us. What they're trying to tell us is that it was possible to be saved and yet not possess the Holy Spirit of God. All we have to do is read the first dozen chapters of the book of Romans, and we understand that that just is not true. Not according to God anyway. It may make good preaching on their behalf, but nevertheless, it's false doctrine. And that's why a series on the Holy Spirit of God and who He is and what He does for us is so important, that we understand the Holy Spirit of God and how He helps us, and therefore we understand how to respond to His help in our lives. And so we trust Christ, we're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in, He indwells us. We talked about that last time. The fact that He comes in to stay as that down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, as Ephesians chapter 1 describes it. God's guarantee that we will one day set foot in heaven and stay there for all eternity. But as we move into the passage before us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the Holy Spirit not only indwells us, but He gives every believer at least one spiritual gift. At least one spiritual gift. And so I just titled it Gifting. The Holy Spirit gifts everybody something. Now, you would never believe this if it wasn't true. But Friday night at our Christmas in July, it seemed like almost everybody wanted the Coke. There was a package that was wrapped. It had a bottle of Coke. It had a mug. And it had some cheese and crackers. And it had some trail mix. You can tell it got my attention, can't you? And that passed around a number of times. There was one other gift that passed around a lot as well. But there was another gift, maybe two, that you couldn't give away. And the only way you got to get it, if you wound up with it, you had to wait for the time when you had, everybody had to pass their gift either to the right or to the left. Gifting. Everyone got a gift. You know, Christianity is no different. Everybody walks away with a gift. At least one. And I've said it before, and I know I'll say it many times again, that in a church our size, chances are, you have more than one. Chances are you have more than one spiritual gift. Because the needs in our church are great. Just because we don't have a ton of people attending every service, and because we don't have a ton of members, doesn't mean that ministry does not happen here. It just means that more people have to wear more hats. Unfortunately, the average church, I've heard two different numbers of how many people, percentage, are involved in ministry in the average church. One number I heard is 20% were involved in the ministry, and the other 80% are appreciated, but they never get involved in the ministry. The other number I heard is even less. Only 10% get involved. The question is, this morning, what side of the percentages are you on? Are you involved in ministry? If you're not, then I ask you, what is your spiritual gift? You have one. It tells us right here in this verse. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just start with verse number 7 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to whom? That next word is critical. It doesn't say men plural, does it? It singles us out as individuals, and it's using the word man generically, talking about men and women. Yes, I believe women
have a vital part in the ministry of the church. Now, if you listen to me, I oftentimes sound like the most chauvinistic person in the world. I really do sometimes. I know how. And if you've read the bulletin, you read the little bit on the Guadalupe woman. I thought that was pretty fascinating. But it kind of destroys my theory on how they tell when they find... Do you ever wonder when they find a skeleton, how do they figure out if that's a man or a woman? Well, I have my theory. Now, this is going to be really chauvinistic, so ladies, don't listen to what I'm about to say. Okay? But my dentist proved my theory. I had my teeth cleaned this week. Not the dentist, but the hygienist, who's a woman, by the way. So ladies, stop listening right now so I can tell the men how they tell the difference between a male skeleton and a female skeleton. They just look at the jawbone. If it's just a little one, it's a man. If it's a larger one, it's a woman. Now, ladies, you can start listening again. And here's how my hygienist backed me up. And we weren't even talking about, obviously, we were talking about flossing. And I told her I just don't floss because I can't do it. My teeth are too close together. If I can get the floss through my teeth, it's going down so hard I can't stop it before it slices my gums up every single time. Well, her explanation. Now, this was not bribed or coerced or any other way. She volunteered this. She said the reason is men's hands won't fit in their mouths. And so most men don't floss. But women's hands fit in their mouths and they don't have any trouble flossing. Now, does that back my theory or what? So if you listen to me, I'm just terribly chauvinistic. But women have a vital role in the ministry of the church. They really do. Where would our churches be without the women? Even in that first century church, you see the contributions, the part that were played by the ladies of the church. It's tremendous. And so when we see in this verse that God has given, the Holy Spirit has given to every man, he's talking about the men and the women. We all have a spiritual gift, at least one. And that's the whole point I want you to get here from this verse. It's given to every man to profit withal. Now, who gets the profit? This has to be dealt with. Because we've got out folks out there that are flying across the world in private jets from mansion to mansion, wearing clothes that cost more than my car, jewelry from head to foot. They're profiting off what they call their spiritual gift. Is that what God is talking about? Is that why God has given you a spiritual gift? So you can get rich off it? Absolutely not. The profit is the ministry of the local church. These guys that are out there just doing whatever they're doing and not benefiting a local church, they are scriptural or orphans. Any ministry that is not based on the authority of a local church is an orphan. Every ministry in the Word of God is done through the local church. That's why I appreciate the Massillon Baptist College. Because the Massillon Baptist College can't do anything unless the Massillon Baptist Temple says it can. And it's the Massillon Baptist Temple, the congregation, the church, has the authority over that college. And that's scriptural because the local church is what's central. So many today call it the church age, but we really need to put a word in front of that. The local church age is that in which we live. And so the profiting is for the ministry of the local church. We're not supposed to go out freelance, but we're to do it, exercise the gifts God gives us through the ministry of your church family or your church home. And we're dependent on each other. As I said, in a church our size, many are wearing more than one hat, have more than one spiritual gift. And if you're not exercising yours, if you're not wearing your hat, someone has to pick up that hat and wear it too. And so I encourage you, find out what that gift is. The best way is two-tiered. It has two things you have to do to find your gift. The first thing you need to do is you need to pray. God, sincerely now, because He'll show you. And if He shows you, He expects you to then exercise that gift. Pray and ask God, God, what is my gift? What would you have me to do? And don't necessarily look around and see what others are doing. I mean, maybe God's called you to do something that someone else is also doing, but your gift could very well be something that's just not getting done. Because you're supposed to be doing it. You're the one God has called, and you haven't been. Okay, so pray and ask God. And then the second part of finding out what your spiritual gift is to try it. Try it. Get involved in ministry. God will let you know with a certainty that that's what it is. Why do you think so many young people that God has called into missions take these trips to the mission field? They go to find out if that is where God, in fact, has called them. Oftentimes, they come back because they've done a lot of praying ahead of time. They'll come back and they'll say, yes, God confirmed it when I went over there. This is where God wants me. But sometimes they'll come back and say, that is not where God wants me. I remember when I first went to the church in Ohio, there was a national, I guess it's international prison ministry. And there was a fellow, he was over the whole state of Ohio, went to Bible college with him. Boy, as soon as he found out I was near, he gave me a call and said, we're going to the prison, let's get all your paperwork done, you come in with me. Now, if you know my past, you know those people that were in the prison as prisoners are the kind of people I grew up with, that I hung out with, that were my friends. I didn't feel uncomfortable around those men, but I knew without any question, God did not want me involved in that ministry. There was no doubt in my mind. And I just told him afterward, brother, I appreciated coming, but this isn't what God has for me. So don't ask again, essentially what I told him, and he understood that. So give it a try. What is it God might want you to do? Find out through prayer, get an idea, get a direction, and then try it. And the Holy Spirit will help you determine, as you're serving God in that ministry, is this what He has for you, or does He want something else? For the work of the ministry, for the profit of the ministry, for the profit of everyone. Now, He suggests some gifts here. And I need to address this because of the culture in which we live. Look at these gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks about a word of wisdom. Now, I know people that are wise. He also mentions there in verse 8, knowledge. I know people that are smart, know a lot of things. And I know people who have faith. We'll just stop with those three for now. We'll go on from there in just a minute. But let me ask you this. Is just possessing knowledge make it a spiritual gift? Is just having wisdom make it a spiritual gift? Is just being able to trust God a spiritual gift? The answer to those three questions are all the same. It's no. It's no. These are special blessings from God, people who are given when a situation comes up. And that first century church had a lot of situations come up, a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges in their ministry. What God is saying here is He gave some that the church could look to, that He would give special wisdom from heaven to meet the moment. That's what the gift of wisdom is. It's not just having wisdom, but it's a special gift of wisdom to meet the moment, to meet the challenges of that instance, to be able to give advice, good advice, godly advice, to show God's direction in a situation. Then there's knowledge. Obviously, it's just not having an education. It's not just being smart, have book learning. It's the same thing. Sometimes they would scratch their heads and not know things. And God would have an individual in that church that He would give special knowledge to, again, for that moment, for that situation. And I believe faith is much the same. Boy, we need people that just trust God. That even though it seems like a complete impossible situation, that there's no way this will ever work out, that God gives someone the faith that'll stand up and have the courage to say, with God, all things are possible. We know that verse. You just proved it. You finished it for me. Why do we struggle just simply trusting God and believing God? God gives some that faith to be able to step up and say, this is God's will. Let's move forward. We had to do that in Ohio on several occasions. Most of it involves spending money. The money wasn't in the bank. When we put our elevator in there, it was kind of a unique situation, and God just got the glory. But we knew how much it was going to cost, so we looked around the room, and even though there were a lot of people in the room, there were a lot of people with a lot of gray hair. And they looked around and said, you know, because they wanted to take a loan out on it. They say, you know, we're going to put a loan out, and we're not going to be around to pay it off. That was the attitude. And the day before the meeting, two of the deacons didn't sleep all night long. They were so worried. I'm not going to even say concerned or anxious. They were flat out worried. And the meeting was going to be in the afternoon, about, I think it was scheduled at noon. And before noon hit the next day, half the money was raised. People called them, said, hey, we'll give X amount. Hey, we'll give this X amount. You can count on me for this. And they both afterwards just, why did I ever doubt God? But you see, it took someone to stand up and say, don't look at the bank account numbers. Don't look at the age of the people. There's only one question that needs to be asked. Is this God's will? Now that's a very specific situation, but it's that way across the board in the work of the church. And that's how the church does not operate like a corporation. A corporation, it's all about the numbers. It's all about, can we do this? Can we project success in this endeavor? But with the church, it's not even brought into account. All that's brought into account with the church is this God's will? If it is, it doesn't matter if there's nothing in the bank. God will provide. It doesn't matter if there aren't enough people. God, again, will bring people in and provide. All that matters is it God? We're talking about faith, the gift of faith. Someone to be able to stand up and say, is this God's will? And to encourage the church to move forward in the will of God. He goes on then, let's look at some more miracles, or some more gifts. Next one is that of miracles, or the gift of healing in verse number 9. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse number 10, the working of miracles. Another, prophecy. Let's stop there again for a minute, because these need to be addressed, because there's a lot of people out there claiming to have these gifts. Are they for today? That's the question that so many ask, and I'm glad people ask, because God gives the answer right in the very next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse number 8. He just got done describing what agape love, the love of God, charity, as it's described in the King James Bible. And that's one of the things that makes the King James Bible superior than other translation, is that it doesn't just translate it as love. The word translated love in the King James Bible is different than that translated charity. But in the other Bibles, they just translate them all love, and you miss all that. Charity is the love that God caused God to send His Son to die on the cross. It's the love that doesn't depend on the response of the object of that love. You know why I don't like cats? Okay, I'll let the cat out of the bag. No, I won't. I'll tie that bag tight and I'll throw it in the lake. But you know why I don't like cats? Because you get a cat, you go to pet it, what does it do? It walks away. It could care less. Maybe you have an affectionate cat. I never had one. So, as far as I'm concerned, cats are worthless creatures. Now, God created them for a purpose. I better shut up before I get myself in more trouble. But the point I'm trying to make, if you have an unaffectionate cat, do you still love that cat? Usually the answer is yes. Why? What good is it? I mean, you got to clean out the litter box and you got to buy the food for that thing, and it's not cheap anymore. But that's agape love, isn't it? It doesn't depend on the object being loved. Now, a dog is just the opposite. Dogs you can't get rid of, can you? They want more affection than you're willing to give out. That's just the nature of a dog. Does it take agape love to love a dog? No, it doesn't. Because that object of love returns it. The word translated love in the King James Bible is that dog love. It doesn't depend on the object. It's going to love you anyway. But agape love loves the unlovely. And God says charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now wait a minute, this is a spiritual gift. But God says there's an expiration date on the gift of prophecy. Now the gift of prophecy is what was given to Isaiah and Jeremiah, was given to Zechariah and Haggai and all the other prophets of God. God gave them special words for those to whom they ministered from him through those men. And he says there's an expiration date. Then he goes on and he says, whether there be tongues. Now, unfortunately, we need to even stop right there and define what are tongues. Tongues are just languages, known human languages. Nowhere in the Bible does it have any of what's going on today. It's nowhere found in the scriptures. Completely modern phenomena. And it didn't even happen until the early 1900s. It didn't exist for over 1,800 years. Why? How did it all of a sudden pop up? Well, that's a whole different story. But in the Bible, the word tongues or the gift of tongues was the ability to speak a language you never learned. It would have been really cool a few weeks ago when I was on vacation and I spoke in the Spanish church if I had been given the gift of tongues and been able to speak Spanish. Now, I took 2 years of Spanish in high school, but I can say adios. I can say a few other words, but I can't speak Spanish. Would have been really nice if I could have. Now, that's what tongues would have been. If all of a sudden I'm speaking fluent Spanish, that would be nice. But it doesn't happen. Because again, there's an expiration date. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, and we talked about the gift of knowledge, and again, expiration date, it shall vanish away. And so if it has an expiration date, you may ask, well, what is the expiration date? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because again, God doesn't leave this up in the air for us to try to figure out. He tells us. And so he tells us in the next verse, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's the expiration date. When that which is perfect is come. And so then the question comes, what is that which is perfect? You've got it in your lap today. The Word of God is perfect. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And it goes on and lists why it's profitable, but this is God's word. There are no errors, scientifically accurate in every situation, historically accurate in every situation, prophetically accurate in every situation. This is what's perfect. And when this came, then these gifts that were listed were done away with. They expired. And so to say we have the gift of tongues or the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, these miraculous sign gifts today is not the case. The Word of God says so. And so he lists a few others here. I'm all out of time. I'm a little over time as it is, but God has given you a spiritual gift. There's other lists. Romans chapter 12 lists some. Ephesians chapter 4 lists a few. 1 Corinthians 14 lists a few others. And I believe that the list we have in the Word of God, I believe there's 18 different gifts listed in the Word of God. I don't believe it's a complete list. I believe there are other gifts that God gives to individuals today that aren't listed. But it's all the Holy Spirit of God giving you a gift to be able to serve Him. Will you find that gift and serve? Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of the blessed Holy Spirit who loves us so much that He'll give us a gift whereby we might serve you, and by serving you, we might earn a crown in heaven one day. Help us to discover our gifts and then be faithful as we use it for your glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.